Tonight, I'd like to speak on a subject that everyone knows, and I think everyone takes for granted, instead of stopping to think and ponder about: the goodness of God. If I were to ask any of you, "Is God good?" I can prophesy ahead of time, I would get pretty much the same answer. That's a tenet of the faith. It is something that we assume. But what if God were not good? What if he had a flaw in his divine nature and there was some ulterior motive behind what he has done? Well, it would be catastrophic. It would destroy our whole system of morals and ethics and Christian character. So it is an extremely vital doctrine, which I think we are in the condition of assuming rather than clearly stating. We do assume it, but tonight I would like to prove it. Will you open your Bibles to Psalm 21 and verse 3? The goodness of God is one of his moral attributes, attributes that deal with moral character: goodness, love, grace, mercy, long-suffering, holiness, righteousness, justice, sovereignty. All of these are the moral attributes of God, in which his moral incorruptibility, his moral perfection, is absolutely vital. Our soul salvation depends on it. If God were not good, he could fool us about what his promises were. But God is good, and that means every last promise that's in Scripture is the truth of God that he will keep. Now, you need not turn there, but in Mark 10:18, the statement is made, "There is none good but one," that is, God. Now, that is a statement that tells us something about the nature of God. He is good in a sense in which no other created being can be. Well, people can be good because they conform their practice to the teaching of Scripture, to the will of God, and so on. But God has no external standard. He is good, and that is why all his judgments are good. He does not depend on anything else or anyone else for his goodness. He is good. That's where it all ends, right there. He acts in a way that is good because of what he is. He is good. David, in Psalm 21 and verse 3, says, "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head." And that word "prevent" here is an archaic English usage. What he is really saying is that God anticipates him by blessing him with goodness. Goodness is not an idea for man to originate. It is part of the nature of God. And God anticipates his need for goodness by blessing him beyond words, setting a crown of pure gold on his head. "He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever." Yes, when we pray to God for salvation, it's not something he doles out to us. It is something he pours out upon us. He is delighted to give his people that blessing of eternal life, sharing with his people an attribute that he has and always has had and always will have. But we are temporary. We are here just for a time. And we become eternal only because he makes us that. That is his nature that is involved. In Psalm 27, verse 13, the psalmist says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Now, David had a hard life. David struggled with things from earliest times as a shepherd boy. He was out there in the middle of nowhere, watching the sheep and watching the lion approaching. That's not a nice thing to have happen. But that was David's place. He was there on the edge of anything, there taking whatever comes. And he was trusting in the goodness of God. And later on in life, all the trials that he had through Saul, all the attempts on his life, all the betrayal that he faced, it was his faith in God, the goodness of God, that kept him straight and on an even plane. And friends, that's exactly what we all need. And we aren't good by nature. We have a corrupted nature. But God is good by nature. That is what he is like. And all our lives, we have to keep holding ourselves up against his standard. He is good, perfectly. We're not perfect, and we need to keep holding ourselves to that standard, absolute goodness, absolute perfection. Friends, we haven't made it yet, but we are working on it. We are seeking to conform our practice and our thinking according to his standard of goodness. That is a lifetime project. It is the necessity of divine action in our lives. Even with a lifetime, we won't make it. But it's our faith that he will make it. And when he is through, we shall come forth as gold. We haven't made it yet, but he is good, and he is the standard, and he is what we are progressing toward. His very nature of goodness. In Psalm 33:5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now that's a statement that can be expanded in numerous directions. It is full of the goodness of the Lord because this earth is the place where we can find eternal life. And God makes it available through his precious word. But in the meantime, he supplies us with food and lodging and comfort, all these things that we take for granted and sometimes work very hard to accomplish. But it's possible only through his blessed grace. We must realize that there is literally nothing in this world that we could accomplish apart from the grace of God. If he withdrew his hand of grace from any of us, life would be an utter catastrophe. It would simply fall apart. But our steps are guided by his grace. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He extends his goodness to his people. He blesses us with his goodness. And yes, we can walk in a good pathway because it's his pathway and he marks it out before us. That is grace and goodness in God. In Psalm 145, verse 15, the psalmist says, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their food in due season." Yes, for the entire creation, it's all waiting upon God to produce the food. And when it doesn't come, people starve. Now, in our country, we have an abundance of food, more than we need. And unfortunately, we sometimes consume more than we need. But in many lands, that is not the case. They don't have much food. And it's a serious, desperate thing sometimes to get enough food just to stay alive. But God is the one who supplies this food and makes it possible. And it's very evident that with the blessing of God, we could feed every last person on the face of the earth. We don't really try to do that. But it is possible with the fruitfulness of the earth and God's blessing. He has made a creation in which that is actually possible. And through the political machinations of people, there are famines and there are trials and difficulties that can't be solved. But God could solve them all. But mankind wants his own will. He wants to go in his own direction. And so people suffer. That is not what God intended. God intended all to be provided for. He made a world that could do it. But mankind hoards, and mankind gathers things together and doesn't share them. And so the problems continue. Why? Because man is not good. God is good. Now that contrast we must all understand. In human nature is a staggering flaw. Man has a streak of evil within him. He is not altogether good. Even in his best moments, he is not altogether good. But God now, all the time, is perfectly good. And he is arranging all these things in this world for our benefit, that we might come to a knowledge of him, that he might give us his goodness, that he might bring us into his presence, perfected by his goodness and able to dwell with him forever. That's all grace. It's not something we could deserve. We could never earn it. But he gives it because he's good. And we can never repay him. It's a gift that is an outstanding debt for all eternity. We will owe him forever what he finally gives us and makes us. Now, the goodness of God is something that is eternal. In Psalm 23:6, you know the words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Yes, that was David's confession. Surely that goodness and mercy shall follow me forever. Not just in this life. It does in this life. But it doesn't end here. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you are walking God's pathway, that goodness and mercy is going to follow you for all eternity. You are never going to run out of it. He is never going to forget you. His goodness will rest upon you for all the ages to come. A staggering idea. And we all know we don't deserve that. Even as saved people, we could never earn it. But he gives it through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 107:1, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." That's the nature of God. He sees that there's something within mankind that longs for goodness, that longs for him. And he wishes to fill that part of our nature with his goodness, to provide us all the goodness that we can possibly manage, because he is good. And he loves to pour out his goodness upon his people. So much so that he's preparing a place for us beyond our imagination. Oh, he gives us little glimpses in Scripture of what he's doing. But it's a place beyond our imagination in our present capacity. He is preparing a place in which there will be nothing but joy and goodness and celebration. And it's never going to end. And there will never be any sadness that approaches those people. The glorified in heaven will be perfectly good and perfectly joyous forever. And he's designed it this way. Now, that's something we can't originate. Now, you all know there are all kinds of programs out there for betterment of community and so on. And they try to make the perfect buildings for people and they all fall apart. And they try to have perfect programs for them and they won't work. You know, we see that in government all the time. How many of us have heard those election promises and those campaign promises that are trotted out every few years? And they're going to do this and that and the other and it's going to be perfect. I've heard that song for a long, long time. It's not perfect. It never has been. And I'm getting very skeptical about it. I don't think it ever will be perfect. Not as long as people are running it. It's going to fall apart. But here, the Lord has promised us something that only he can do. A home with him that is absolutely perfect. Not one cloud on the horizon. Not one enemy in sight. Not one failure in the place. All of God's people brought to absolute perfection by the goodness of God. And there's not a solitary soul there that can say, "Well, I deserve this." Not one. It's by the grace of God. He's good in a transcendent sense, towering over every other conception of goodness that we have. But that is what God is like. He is supremely good. And he designed a place in glory, an extremely good place, where he dwells. That is absolute perfection. And that's where he wants us to come and share his life forever. Friends, that's goodness. We can never repay him. We can never earn it. But he gives it because he is good. The Apostle Paul says, "Behold the goodness and severity of God. On them that fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness." Romans 11:22. Yes, that's a remarkable statement. The goodness and the severity of God, they're bound up together. And it's hard for us to grasp that. When we think of goodness, we think of something that is just all good. It's just namby-pamby, that's all. But God isn't that kind of good. He is perfect, which means his goodness is always balanced with his severity. He does not tolerate what is evil. He judges what is wrong. But his goodness is absolutely perfect. And that thought kind of brings us up short, you know. We are not good yet. We are not perfect. We know he is good, but my, we look at that aspect of severity and we tremble. If he is going to charge every offense, we're doomed. But he demonstrates what that means in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus stepped up and took all the severity of God's judgment. There's nothing left for his people. He bore it all. He paid the price, canceled the debt. And now there's nothing to fear about God's severity. Christ took all that. And he gives us love. Now, friends, we can't earn that. We can't pay for it. Nothing we could do would ever compensate God for doing this for us. It's something he did because he loves us. He's good. And he loves his people. Now, friends, we need to let our minds dwell upon this. It is something that will transform us if we recognize how good he is and what he has done for us. And we can never repay him. We can never earn it. That's not part of the deal. We get it by grace. It's a free gift to everyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him. Everyone who trusts him finds out that God is good. Absolutely good. Transcendently good. There's no shadow of turning with him. Now, friends, we need to let our minds dwell upon this, to recognize that his command that we walk his pathway and obey his will, that's not merely arbitrary. He knows that goodness is the very thing we need. Goodness is something that our character desperately needs. And so he insists on it. But it's a gift. It's not something we work up. It's something he gives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is absolutely astounding. He would command us what was right and then supply everything that we need and then reward us for being what he made us. We don't work that way. We don't think that way. But God does. And it's absolutely astounding. The goodness and the severity of God bound up together for our blessing, our eternal benefit, the goodness and the severity of God. That's an interesting thought. The psalmist touches upon the greatness of his goodness. In Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." How great is thy goodness? We need to ponder that, friends. The great goodness of God, absolutely supreme, something that just takes our breath away, We need to think about that and give thanks and praise His name for His goodness. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Yes, the secret of His presence. He is good, and the door to His presence is always open. We can come in and pray before Him and sing His praises and worship His greatness. And it's not just specified times. The door is open day and night, every day, all the time. We can come before Him and tell Him how great and how good He is and how much we love Him because of that. We rarely think of that. And there are times when we're moved to say thank you. I'm afraid they're few and far between. But that door is open day and night, always. And it should be part of our character that we say thank you. We encourage little children, all of you parents, that they should learn how to say thank you. That's a great virtue. That's something we're still working on, friends, as adults. We haven't said thank you to God near enough. We receive and we receive and we receive. And only once in a while do we remember to say thank you, Lord. That should be an expression we use pretty often. Because His blessings keep coming like a tidal wave. They just keep on coming. And it's His goodness that is supplying all this. He's not doing it because He gets something out of us. We have nothing to give Him. He's got everything already. He's perfect. We can say thank you. And that's a grace we need to cultivate. In Isaiah 63:7, the prophet says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. Yes, we ought to mention that ourselves. His loving kindnesses that He keeps pouring out upon us. His great goodness toward His people. It just keeps coming. We need to stop and thank God for it. Celebrate how good as well as how great God is. In Zechariah 9:17, the prophet says concerning the Lord of hosts, for how great is His goodness and how great is His beauty. There's an interesting combination. Goodness is definitely beautiful. Goodness in any person is a beauty. But in the case of God, it is absolute. He is perfectly good, and hence, as a being, He is most beautiful. There's a necessary connection there, and we don't always tend to think of that. The attempts by artists to portray the Trinity generally portray God the Father as an old bearded man. Beauty is not necessarily the feature that is portrayed in that image. I'm sure you've all seen artwork like that. Sometimes it's kind of forbidding. But how great is His beauty? As a being, God is the most beautiful being in the universe. He is without flaw. There is absolutely nothing in His character or in His appearance that could be anything less than beautiful. We tend not to think of this. We tend to adore His gifts rather than His person. We need to correct that. His gifts are not as important as who He is. We need to come before His presence with singing, celebrating His greatness and His goodness, because that is His real beauty. In Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 2, and verse 4. In his line of logic, he speaks to those who have not yet submitted to God's will. And he says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now here's something that the unsaved person does not understand. That God's goodness is waiting for him to repent. God's goodness is leading him toward repentance. And oftentimes in hardness of heart, the unsaved person will choke off conviction, turn away from God, all the while theoretically confessing that God is good. He just doesn't want him. That can be despising the riches of his goodness. We must certainly not be guilty of that, friends. We need to cherish the riches of his goodness. We need to celebrate how good he is. We need to sing his praises from the heart because of his goodness. We must never forget that attribute of God. In verse 5, Paul reminds, to despise his goodness is to treasure up wrath in the day of wrath. All the wicked people on the face of the earth, living for themselves, thinking of themselves, not thinking of God at all, they're treasuring up wrath, piling it up, waiting for them. That's an awesome thought. We must not be guilty of such. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to be piling up thanksgiving, piling up celebration of how great and good God is. We need to be thinking very positively toward him. We must not let our thoughts drag us down to the level of unsaved people. We must tell God how great he is, how good he is, and how much we appreciate and love him because of his great goodness. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit includes goodness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. These are all virtues that the Spirit of God grows within believers, forms within us. They're not there by nature. By nature, these virtues don't characterize us. Selfishness and ignorance and willfulness, and boy, we could put a long list in there. But the fruit of the Spirit is a different kind of life. And the Holy Spirit is in your heart, not just as a symbolic act of approval. He's there as the spokesman for the Father, conforming the life and character of each believer to God's character. He is in our hearts, shaping us, molding us, making us what we ought to be. And part of that is goodness. He's got a hard job. Goodness does not come easily for us. It's much easier for us to get mad than it is to be happy. You don't believe that, I can prove it. No, friends, we have to recognize that within us is an old nature that is not content with the things of God, an old nature that has blown it all for us in the past, prepared to do it again. And we need the grace of God to be what we ought to be when we are believers. You don't need the grace of God just to be converted and get right. You need the indwelling presence of God's Spirit every day, every hour, every minute. Without him, you're going to fall flat on your face, spiritually speaking. If you think you have the grace to walk the Christian life and do what you ought to do and be the kind of person you ought to be without the Spirit of God, he's liable to show you. And that's an awful thought. We desperately need his sustaining grace. We desperately need his presence with us, upholding us, strengthening us, helping us to travel that pathway toward God rather than some bypath that always looks more attractive. The Spirit of God is in our hearts because he is molding us into the image of Christ. This is a lifetime work. It's gone on from the day that you turned to Christ. It'll continue until the day you go home to glory. The Spirit of God is in us, building, shaping, making the character of Christ. And that's why sometimes it has to be hard, because character isn't built by happy circumstances. Character is built by struggle against what's wrong. And none of us like that. We'd all like to have life easy, better, happy. And we find ourselves asking sometimes, why did this have to happen? Why did I have to go through this? Well, there's a definite biblical answer. Because you need it. Some people will say, boy, I don't think I needed all of that. It wouldn't have happened if you didn't need it. God is good. He brings into the life of every one of us exactly what we need, that we might become perfect. The person that He wants to have with Him in glory forever. Now, that's a humanly impossible task. We can't make ourselves that. We can't help anybody else to achieve that. But God is at work doing that in the life of every believer. And so the rain falls as well as the sunshine. The trials come as well as the happy seasons. And we have to recognize all of that put together is what the Spirit of God is using in us to shape us, to make us what we ought to be, to mold us into the image of the Son of God. Absolute perfection. Now, friends, don't be surprised when hard times come. Don't be surprised when it's difficult and you look at the future and wonder, how can I make it? The plain truth of the matter is you can't make it, but God can. He is good, and He will lead you home. You won't make it without Him. But His grace, His power, His blessing will make each saint exactly what they need to be to stand in His presence, perfect and complete, without a single flaw. We will never achieve that ourselves. Doesn't matter how long we live in this life. There's always more to learn, always more to surmount, other steps still higher. And it's a steep climb. But He knows exactly what He's doing. And He brings into our lives precisely what we need, when we need it. And by His grace, He helps us surmount the problems, survive the disasters, find those green pastures, and walk humbly with Him. And it's that internal presence of the Spirit of God working inside, molding, shaping, making us what we ought to be, that is accomplishing God's will for every one of us. The goodness of God. He wants to impart His goodness to every one of His children. We can't do that. The goodness we have, we can't pass on to offspring. They've got to come up with it themselves by the grace of God. No one can share with someone else goodness. You haven't got enough. God is good. He has enough goodness for us all. And He's prepared to share it. Now, friends, we must recognize that the events of life are not by chance. It's a pathway that leads to God. God is good. And He's leading us every step of the way, exactly as we need it. And all the elements that come into our life, carefully designed to make us what He wants us to be. And we can't tell Him that He's making a mistake. We don't even know enough about it to make an estimate. But He knows exactly what He's doing. And He is shaping, fitting each one of His children for that place in glory that He has already prepared for them. The time will come when the individual gets promoted from this realm to that and discovers the greatness of God as well as the goodness. He will keep every promise. He will accomplish every work perfectly. Friends, we do not rest our minds enough on the goodness of God. We need to. Let me give you a little sampling. You needn't turn here. But in Psalm 20, 5:8. Good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Psalm 73:1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Psalm 106:1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107:1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 118:1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 119:68. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Psalm 135:3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name. Psalm 136:1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Does that strike you that something is being emphasized that we commonly miss over and over and over again? And we can ask ourselves, when is the last time I thanked God for being good? That's an embarrassing question. In 3 John, verse 11, John says, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. An apostolic estimate of the quality of life. Friends, we need to take something as basic as the goodness of God and make it part of our daily worship and praise. Praise the Lord that he is good. Praise the Lord that his goodness is such that we are going to be everlastingly blessed by that goodness, simply because he loves us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we forget to worship thee as thou art. Forgive us that we don't remind ourselves how good and gracious and loving thou art. Forgive us that we think of ourselves rather than thinking of you. Help us, O Lord, lift up our thoughts to thee, that we might celebrate thy goodness and thy greatness and thy love. Help us to get out of ourselves, to fasten our attention upon thee, and to keep reminding ourselves that thou art good. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for sending your dear Son to bring us to thyself. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.